right click. Right click again. Show presenter view. And then let's minimize that.
This?
Yep. Minimize that. And you can just click it and drag it out of this square.
This thing here?
Yep. It's there. So then that shows your next slide. Let's see what's going to happen here.
It should go down, right? Is it down?
That depends. So we probably have to click on this once. Click again. There you go. Okay, so go back. And forward again. Okay, there you go.
Oh, perfect.
So you can see what's coming up next.
Okay, nice.
Yeah.
It's a nice day mode, huh?
It is. And so you'll always know that this is
yeah.
what they're seeing.
Perfect. Awesome. Thanks, Dave.
Alrighty, you guys are quite attentive. Perry said, get up there, get up there. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. It's a privilege to be able to gather this way. And Lord, I was just reading something this week where it just said that every other God is referred to in the past tense. Muhammad was, and whoever else they were. But you are in the presence, you're is, you're in the future. And so we thank you for that. And we just praise you that we could worship you this way. Father, we just pray that your word would speak to all of us as it did to me this week as I put this together. So we thank you, we praise you, we look forward to what we're gonna do here. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, John brought us a message and he titled it, The Deceitfulness of Sin. And he went on to talk about some of the lies that we tell ourselves as we dabble in sin. And quite frankly, it ends up with us being in a very broken relationship with the Lord. this Sunday, if I were to title this message, it would be Earthly Eyes versus Spiritual Eyes. Right? There's going to be a lot more than that, but not that I put titles, but I just thought about it this morning. I would say Earthly Eyes versus Spiritual Eyes. And I'm going to talk about a couple of things that took place in my life. The first one started about 15 years ago. And it was during the summer. And I like summers, like most of us do in Winnipeg. I like being outside. I like doing yard work. We've got a small yard, so I don't have a problem doing yard work. It's enjoyable for me. Actually, when we first moved into our place, there was flower beds all over the place. We used to buy flowers every spring. And we got rid of that. Now there's only river wash and there's like a bunch of planters. So maybe I don't like yard work so much. I like my lawn being mowed perfectly, right? I like being out there mowing the lawn. And it was a summer day. It was beautiful. And I went through my routine, which is I trim first. So I do the trimming. And then I mow, and I bag it, and then I try and also do, like if you go to a baseball park, so Michael did this for me, Michael's my tech guy. If you go to a baseball park or a golf course, you see the lines going one way and the other way, right? And that's how you do that, is you actually mow one way, and then you have, there's a little thing you could put on the lawnmower, and it pulls the grass this way, so the shades look like that. So I try and do that. So I did it this Saturday. I trimmed, I mowed, I bagged, I blew the leaves off the driveway. And then I sit on the porch and I'm enjoying that. I'm going, wow, that's beautiful, right? Just taking it all in. I go inside, I go upstairs, I have a shower, I get cleaned up, come back down. And I sit on the couch and I look out the window and it's like, wow, that looks beautiful. I'm enjoying this work of art that I just put together. We have a basketball hoop at the end of the driveway. And all of a sudden, one after another, every one of the neighborhood kids start wandering over and they're playing basketball on our hoop, right? Two of them, three of them, five of them, 10 of them, you know, having a good old time playing basketball at the end of the driveway. Well, the ball would invariably bounce and end up on the grass. And these kids would now start running on the grass, right? All over the grass, right? And I'm sitting there inside looking out, and like there's something happening inside of me. Like I'm not liking this at all. right? You remember this, right? Yeah. I'm like, look at these kids. Like, you know, they're ruining my lawn. And I remember it very clearly, right? It was at that point in my life, 15 years ago or so, that God touched my heart. And he posed this question to me. He said, Ron, what's the most important thing on the face of this earth? Right? What's the most important commodity that resides on this planet? Right? And then he said to me, it's not a lawn that looks beautiful. It's not any worldly possession that you may have, right? I like my cars looking clean too, right? I like them shiny and spotless. And if I clean it and you get into it, you can't put your hands anywhere, right? It's really bad. But he reminded me that day, it's not any stuff that we have, right? It's not any material things that we may have. And what he was reminding me that morning was I was looking through that window at those kids through earthly eyes and not spiritual eyes, right? And he said to me, the most important commodity on the planet is people, right? He said, those kids are the most important thing that you're seeing that morning. Those kids making it into the kingdom, right? Those kids actually seeing Jesus and ending up in heaven. Another instance took place when I was in New York City. We went for dinner after business, and we were standing outside after we finished our meal, and we're waiting for a car to come. And a street person walked up to us, and I'm a little reserved, and you know, kind of moved back a little bit. This person came up to us and asked for a cigarette. And one of the fellows that I was with, he was a smoker. He took out the cigarette and he gave her one. It was a lady. And she started to walk away. And as she walked down the street a little ways, he went after her. He put his arms around her. He took out a couple more cigarettes and he put them in her pocket and said, hey, that's for later on. That spoke to me. Right? I have a tendency to be comfortable, shy away from things like that. We had it a few weeks ago, right? We were going to the Jets game, the four of us, and we're walking through the walkway, and there was a person sitting there, a street person, and we all kind of veered away, right? We didn't want to interact with that individual. We support a mission downtown, the place I work at, we support it. It's called 188. It's a little mission on Princess Street, 188 Princess. And we go there and we serve, and a lot of the people there, we would probably veer away from them if we saw them, right? The truth of the matter is everybody is going to have an eternity, right? Everyone that we speak to, everyone we bump into, everyone we work with, any of the acquaintances that we have, right, those individuals are going to have an eternity, right? In a sense, they're going to live forever, right? C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, it's either going to be immortal horrors or everlasting splendor, right? Pastor Dave brought us a few messages on faith last fall. And when we become Christians, we start a new life where we live by faith and not by sight, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. And the truth of the matter is right there, right? Our faith should have more authority and more impact than our sight. We need to trust God more for what he says than what we see with our eyes, right? That's how Jesus was, right? He didn't just see fishermen and a tax collector. He saw men that would become his disciples, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were going to change the course of history. Right? That's what he saw. So there it is, right? Right from the Word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. Another version. For we live by believing and not by seeing. It's what we trust in but don't see yet that keeps us going. Right? That's faith. There's a lot of crazy things happening in this world, right? If you listen to the news and if you look around, Christian values are under attack. What should be up, the world is saying is down, and vice versa. Right? We don't know what the future holds. We're gathering here this morning. I was just reading the news this week. We're gathering here this morning. We came here pretty freely, right? We didn't have to worry about anything, really. Gas is actually cheaper now, so it was easier to get here this morning. But persecution is coming. Right? And I'm not saying that, you know, to get us fearful or even to get us upset and angry. But I read this week that where pastors are preaching the Bible, they're going to be persecuted, right? There's going to come a day, and there is things happening right now, where if you preach the pure word of God, you're going to be called off on that. Right? They're going to tell you to stop. That's not right. Right? I mean, there's things that are being questioned. We met at the Cooks for New Year's, and we had a little time of sharing and just acknowledging the Lord that we spoke about last Sunday. And one of the things that we were praising the Lord for is this community that we have here, right? Faith community. And if you look around this building, it really doesn't say very much, right? You got a bunch of cords hanging off this thing. It doesn't look very good, right? It's not really fancy here, right? There wasn't a big show this morning when Kathy and Noreen sung those songs of truth, right? There was no lights flashing. And one of the things that we were thanking the Lord for is, you know, how do you rate a church, right? How do you rate a church, right? There's a lot of things that churches look at. Oh, you know, we have 8,000 people attending, so we're doing well, right? We've got 18 ministries going all through the week, and so we've got it going on. And we were talking about churches not preaching the word of God anymore. And that's happening out there, right? There's many churches now that don't bring us the word. And I'm thankful that we've got pastors here, right? And Dave and Clinton, they do the heavy lifting. Every single Sunday, you're going to see Bible verses on that screen over and over and over and over again, right? And that's something to be thankful for. Right, here's what it says. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right? So don't get upset by it. Don't get angry. Don't go protesting. Right? Don't do any of that stuff. Trust the Lord for what he's got for us and what he intends for us. We sing a song. It's called Build Your Kingdom Here. Right? We sing that one. I love that song. And here's some of the words that it says. We're going to go through it. It says, build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. That's us, by the way. Not the building. I know Marquis wants it to be burnt down, but it's not literally set the church on fire. Set us on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we are made. Right? What were we made? Not to mow lawns and have that stuff. We're made to be disciples for Jesus. That's one of the reasons that we were made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come, invade us now. We are your church, and we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our lives, for you are our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace, we lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church, and we pray revive this earth. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us much for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. Oh, and we are the hope of the earth. So there it is, right? Set your church on fire. Unveil while we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church, and we need your power in us. We refuse to waste our lives, for you are our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, we lay down our lives for heaven's cause. So those are powerful words, right? Those are timid words up there. Powerful proclamations, right? If we sing it, we're proclaiming it, right? We don't come here on a Sunday just to sing those words. I hope we don't, right? If we sing it, we proclaim it. And the question is, do we mean what we sing? Look at those words. Do we mean those things? Do we really mean that? Refuse to waste our lives. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We sing it. We sing that song. In the book of Revelation, Jesus addresses seven first century churches. And all but one of them receives praise. There's a church called, it was the church in Laodicea. And it was the only church that didn't receive praise. And in fact, he actually gives her a rebuke. He rebukes her because she had grown lukewarm and useless, right? The people in that church started to focus themselves on wealth and culture, right? They became selfish. And as I was thinking about it, even though he addresses that church way back in the first century, the message that he gave her is as much relevant for that church back in the first century as it is for us today. The question for you and I is this: with all that's going on in the world, attack on Christian values, attack on the truth, are we a threat to who the enemy is? Right? Am I a threat to the enemy? Does the enemy look at Rondra Paul and go, yeah, no, you know what? He's lukewarm. He ain't a threat. I don't have to worry about him. Right? So the question for us is this: are we a threat to who the enemy is? And for me, I'm just praying that God's going to set our church on fire. Right? Not like that church in Laodicea. There's a lot of uncertainty going on in the world. There's a lot of uncertainty going on in our own lives. Right? Maybe this morning you're here and there's something going on. There's uncertainty. There's trouble. There's trials. But we have a hope, right? We have a hope. We can face the future by fixing our eyes on Jesus, by fixing our eyes on the cross, right? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Another version says, we don't look at the troubles that we now see. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. What he's talking about there is faith, right? That's the thing that Pastor Dave brought to us last fall. And what he's saying to us is we need to see things beyond our natural eyes, right? See things beyond the eyes that's in our head. The eyesight that we choose will determine how we as Christians are going to live and how we're going to see the future. This is Paul in prison, right? He's in a prison cell when he's bringing us this, right? He's probably got shackles on. It's not a very pretty place. And yet he's telling us while in prison where we need to fix our eyes, right? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, right? The eyes of the heart. He's saying, don't look at things through your natural eyes, right? Don't look at the situation that you are in, but look beyond that. Look further, look deeper. Look with the eyes of the heart. Eyes to recognize the amazing inheritance that you and I have in Christ Jesus. And if we are anchored in that truth, right? If we actually anchor ourselves into the truth of Christ's love for us, everything else flows from that, right? The way we live, the way we speak, the way we set our priorities is going to come from that. So is that how we are, right? Do we have those eyes? And does the way we live, the way we carry ourselves, the priorities in our lives reflect that? Like I said, there's a lot going on in the world, right? And we need to be men and women of prayer, right? Paul is in a prison cell, and he is praying that our eyes are going to be enlightened. I heard a testimony a few weeks ago. It's by a gentleman named Ronald Olivier. How many know Ronald Olivier? Kathy knows him. Clinton knows him a little bit. Yeah. Brent knows him. They've heard of him. Ronald Olivier grew up in Louisiana. He grew up in the projects of Louisiana. Gun firings and drugs and sex were a very regular occurrence for him, right? In his neighborhood, he said it sounded like the 4th of July every night because of the guns that were being fired. Ronald Olivier witnessed his first murder when he was 12 years old. And in his neighborhood, he says that if you reach the age of 30, you've made it to a ripe old age, right? 30 years old in the streets of Louisiana. At the age of 16, he gets convicted of murder. He murders a guy, and he gets convicted of second-degree murder, and he ends up in a prison in Louisiana called Angola State Prison. It's one of the most toughest prisons in all of the United States. He gets sentenced to life imprisonment without parole, right? The average sentence in Angola prison is 91 years old, or 91 years. So when you go in, you ain't coming up, right? You go there for life. It's a large facility. It resides on 18,000 acres. There's a lot of buildings on the premises of Angola. While in prison, Ronald Olivier becomes a Christian. He gives his life to the Lord. He becomes a vibrant Christian. Right? He's growing deep. And the roots are deep for him as a believer. Angola State Prison becomes a mission field. A warden comes in there that's a Christian, and there is churches in Angola, right? In all these buildings. There's churches, there's pastors, there's worship teams, there's deacons, there's missionaries. right? You can go from one prison to the next. There's a vibrant movement of God going on in that prison. Ronald Olivier believes that Angola State Prison wasn't the end for him. He believed that he was going to get out of Angola. He's there for life, by the way, without parole. And he believes God for that. He trusts the Lord. He says, Father, you've given me this ability. He gets his degree in there, and he becomes a pastor, and he's preaching in Angola. He believes he's going to get out, and he believes he's going to go to New York City, right? Years go by, and he still has this belief in his heart that I'm going to get out of here. Jim Cimbala, who is a pastor in New York, has it laid on his heart to go and visit this prison. So he goes and he visits this prison, and he wasn't expecting much when he decided to go there, right? I'm going to go to prison. There's going to be a bunch of guys that, you know, okay, they say they're Christians. He's blown away by what's going on there. He asks to meet with some of the prisoners, and he goes back regularly meeting with these fellas. And one of the fellas that he ends up meeting is Ronald Olivier. Ronald Olivier believes, wow, I am meeting with a pastor from New York. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go to New York. Right? It gives him some hope. Ronald Olivier's case gets reviewed, and along with a number of other prisoners, he gets released. He's now a chaplain for a bunch of the prisons in the state of Louisiana, and he visits them regularly. I'm reading a book by him right now. It's called 27 Summers. Ronald Olivier spent 27 years in prison before he was released. Ronald Olivier saw things through the eyes of his heart versus through the eyes in his head. The eyes in his heart saw deeper and further and wider than the eyes in his head. In his testimony, there's a recurring theme that he keeps saying over and over and over in that Louisiana accent of his. And this is his quote, "Don't tell me what God can't do." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He keeps repeating that. Don't tell me what God can't do. And so the question for me and the question for you this morning is that your heart? Right? Is that your heart as a believer? Is that the kind of faith that you have? Are you a don't tell me what God can't do kind of believer? Right? When people see you as a Christian and they talk to you, and after they leave conversing with you, do they go, what? Don't tell me what God can't do. Right? This is an old song. It's an old song, but it's new to me. I'm out of touch. But Michael introduced me to this song last week. And it's a great song. I love songs, by the way. Like, there was a song I put up earlier because it speaks to us, right? This song is called Waymaker. You guys heard of this song, Waymaker? I listen to CGOB. I got to start listening to other channels, I guess. There's some great words in this song. It goes like this. It says, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Right? Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, that is who you are. Right, Rachel? And then it continues. It says, you never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop. So here's the truth for you and I this morning. Even though we don't feel it, and even though we don't see it, he's still working. Right? There's a lot of stuff going on in our lives, and you may not feel it, you may not see it. But we have to anchor ourselves in the truth that he's still working. Right? Amen. Yeah, amen. Here it is right here. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Right? In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work doing this, is at work this very day, and I too am working." Romans 8:28, very familiar to us, and we know, right? Do we know? We know, right? Amen, we know. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose, right? We got it. We love him. And then Romans 8:35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He's always at work, right? We may not see it, but he's at work. We need to ask God to help us to see things through the eyes of our heart versus the eyes in our head. Our eyes will see what's messed up around us, right? The circumstances that we find ourselves in. Ronald Olivier's eyes saw a life sentence without parole, right? That's what he was facing. His heart saw that chains were going to be falling off and he was going to be set free, right? Amen? God's on the throne doing things that we can't see, right? And he's for us. And we as believers need to be plugged into him, right? We need to be committed to him. We need to be spending time with him in his word. We need to be praying, conversing with him, right? Trusting him, growing our relationship with him. If the most important commodity on the planet is people, the most important thing that we can be committed to isn't my job, it isn't even my relationship with my wife and my kids. The most important thing that we can should be committed to is our relationship with Jesus Christ and growing it and developing it and fostering it. I'm going to close by looking at two verses in Ephesians. And this is Paul again saying, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may have the hope, know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe." Right? Three things. The hope of God's calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power to those who believe. So hope, right? The first thing, hope. We were talking about this over Christmas. Aren't we happy that we have hope? Right? For non-believers, like I don't understand how people get through some of the things that they're facing, right? I don't know how they do it, but we have a hope in Jesus Christ. Without hope, we can't go on, right? There's nothing more devastating than being in a dark place and having no reason to believe you're going to get out of it. And yet, And yet, with hope, we go through some of the most difficult things that we can face. Hope makes all the difference in the way that we respond to the things that life is going to throw at us. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We're called to hope. And why are we called to hope? Because Jesus Christ himself is saying, you should have hope. The God of hope is calling us to hope. Right? Hope for tomorrow. Hope for the future. Hope for things that we may not see. Right? The faith that we just talked about. I'm going to share a few things that we have as believers. Some of the hopes that we have for the future. Start of 2024, right? And what's the number one resolution that gets made every single year? Get in shape. Number one resolution. Every single year, it's the number one resolution. That's just what it is, right? I go to the gym, and I've been going for decades. And last week, the gym was packed. Like, it was full. It was jam-packed. You could not get on a machine. And I've seen it for decades. Jam-packed. It won't be as jam-packed next week. And by January 27th, it'll be the same as it was in December. It just, that's the way it is, right? But you know what we have a hope for? Perfect bodies. Stop going to the gym. You don't have to go to the gym. No, don't. You should be in shape. But look at this, right? But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We have the hope of perfect bodies, right? No more ailments, no more sicknesses, no more diseases, and even death itself will be no more, right? That's the hope that we have. We also have the hope of perfect provision, right? They shall hunger no more. They shall thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water. No more poverty, lacking for nothing, no more thirst. Perfect provision. There's many wars going on in the world, right? We see them in the news, and even wars that aren't in the news, right? If you look at what's happening in Africa and other places in the world, there's wars all over the place. But we have the hope of perfect harmony. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Right? Relationships are going to be restored. No more war, no more strife. We're going to live in perfect harmony. Perfect satisfaction, right? People are always craving for something, the next thing, the next best thing. Even believers, right? We're never satisfied. We want more. But we have the hope of perfect satisfaction. And he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without repayment." I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, I find this absolutely amazing. We are his inheritance, right? That's what it says there, right? It's unbelievable to me, right? God who has and owns everything on the universe is thrilled that we are his possession. right? Think about that. When you die, there's inheritance that's left. Right? When people die, there's inheritance that are left behind. But after our lives, right, we're God's inheritance. Right? God loves us and he wants us. That's why he came. Right? He didn't come here to start a church. He came for you and I. Right? That's why he came here. But as for you, the Lord took you and he brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance as you are now. Right? Amen to that. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Power inside of us, equipped with the power beyond what we see in our eyes. Power to pray, right? And so that's what I'm going to leave us with this morning. As we start 2024, I want to give us a charge that we're going to be focused on our prayer lives, right? A more dedicated commitment to prayer, right? We were talking last night to a brother and sister, you know, not the prayers that say, you know, Lord, I'm going to work, help the day to be good, help the business to run, help this, you know, the list. It's not the list. Prayers that are going to draw us closer to God. Prayers that are going to grow the intimacy that we have with him. Right? Yes, go to him with those needs, right? Supplication. But we need to be men and women that intercede for each other as well. Right? Praying for each other. You know, Pastor Bill used to talk about a prayer list. Right? There are people that I'm still praying for. Brooke, I was thinking about Brooke this week. Right? Still pray for the Brookster. Right? Pray. Right? Pray. Fixing our eyes on what's not seen. Right? We've experienced it here. Right here in this building. Right? Billy was just reminding us last week. He said, you know, it's been 3 years since Pauline's been cancer-free. Right? 3 years. Yeah. Amen. This little girl came into our lives, and they said that she wasn't going to make it through the night. They said, do you want to just let things go the natural course, or do you want us to do some things, right? And we started to pray as a church for Evelyn. We were praying not with the things that we saw, right? We were praying for the things that were unseen, right? The power that God had, right? They didn't give her 24 hours to live, right? They didn't give her a chance of a normal life. But we prayed, and we prayed believing. I know we got together as pastors, and we went over there, and we said, we wanted to be 100% healed. That's what the Lord told us, right? And then we talked about it, and we prayed about it, right? Has he answered your prayers, right? Did you know what was coming, right? Did you know that she was going to stand back there every Sunday? Where's Robbie? Where's Michael? Where's Jaden? You know, running around this place, right? Prayer is one of our most powerful weapons that we have, right? And so, you know, my charge to me, right? My dad's a prayer warrior. He's 95. Is your dad a prayer warrior, Laura Lee? Is he a prayer warrior? Right? These men, they're leaving a legacy for us, right? And so, are we committed to prayer, right? Do we actually take time every single day to pray to our Father. Not the, I asked Kathy this, what do you call this? Yeah. Not the customer service desk, right? He's not the customer service desk where we go with our lists and you gotta fix this and you gotta fix. Commune with him, adore him, worship him, saturate yourselves with the love of Jesus Christ, right? Let it pour out of you. Yes, go there with your needs, absolutely. But it's more than that, right? It's more than that. First Timothy says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, right? Men and women of prayer. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace and help in our time of need, right? Let's go to that throne of grace with confidence, a boldness, right? But let's go there regularly. Let's go there daily. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, right? So we need to be fervent in our prayers. It's not one and done, right? We have a, you know, prayer meetings here on Wednesdays, but let's be committed to prayer, right? For healing, for deliverance, right? We have it in our personal lives and we have it in our family members, right? There's family members that need Jesus. They need healing, not only physical healing, but spiritual healing. So yeah, as I was putting this together, the Lord spoke to me. I'm not a prayer warrior, right? I pray, but am I committed to it like I ought to be? I'm not. And I've asked him to change my heart, to change my heart. And I've used Pastor Dave's pasta. You know what, Lord, you know that I'm not as committed to this as I need to be. Your word is drawing me and challenging me to prayer. Now I surrender to you. Help me to be that person, right? And so we need to be committed to prayer. We're going to close with a song. And, you know, I love when God works, right? When I put a message together, I don't talk to anybody about it. And so Kathy didn't know what this was today, what the Lord laid in my heart. But on Wednesday, she said, you know, Ron, I'm really feeling like I want to share a song after your message. You know, I wasn't feeling it really, to be honest with you. Anyway, I said, okay, let's hear it. And so I listened to it, and it's exactly what I've been speaking about this morning, right? Trusting the heart of Jesus Christ, right? Looking at things through the spiritual eyes, right? Relying on him in the midst of turmoil, right? What we see, right? Don't go by what we see, but what we don't see, right? The unseen, like we just saw this morning. So she's gonna come and lead us in this song, and then I'm gonna close with a word of prayer.
Though sometimes we can't see hearts in two. Sometimes blind us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway looks dim and you just don't see Him, remember you're never alone. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Trust His heart. He sees the master plan, and He holds our future in His hand. So don't live as those who have no hope. All our hope is found in Him. We see the present clearly, but He sees the first and the last, and like a tapestry, He's weaving you and me to someday be just like Him. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. He alone is faithful and true. He alone knows what is best for you. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. When you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Trust His heart.
Amen. Trust the Lord's heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that, like we said, that we've gathered. Father, we thank You that You are the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper. You're the light in this dark world. And Father, I pray that as we leave this place, that we're going to be committed to prayer. Father, that we would look at the people around us as a mission field, Father, and that the love of Jesus would shine through us, Lord, and we would be a light to this dark world. And so we praise you. We thank you that you've given us your Son. We thank you, Father, that you've given us this opportunity to be ministers in this world. So we just look to you. We look to you for your power and your strength. And I pray all this, Father, in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.